The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want you to take your Bibles today, and we're going to talk about the biblical imperative to praise God. We're headed toward a retreat. The retreat is on October 7 and 8, led by Dr. Lisa Deem, and the topic is living centered. We're going to talk about mapping out your spiritual life. We have about 10 spaces left. I would love for you to sign up for that if you haven't already. The cost is minimal. But if you have a difficulty with the cost, I want you to know that we have some scholarships available. It's $35, covers the use of the retreat center and also your lunch on Saturday. Last week, we had a look at living centered, and we looked at repentance. And we talked about the twins of confession and repentance. If you missed last week's teaching, that's on the podcast. You might want to take a look at that. They belong together. Repentance, confession, confession, repentance. Today, another step in preparing for our retreat and thinking about living centered is that of praise. Now, I said a minute ago, there's a biblical imperative to praise. And I believe that that is the case. I think most people would probably say that as believers, we are compelled to praise God. What's the theological underpinning for that? Well, the big one, I think, comes straight from Romans. We've read this before, where it says that God tabernacles in our weakness. So if God is even in your weakness, even from that place, you can praise God. But I thought it might be interesting to look through several scriptures today, and that's why I've asked you to have your Bible at the ready, because we're going to do a little whirlwind tour of scripture. Finally, coming to rest on Psalm 113, which is the one for today. But I'd like for you to look quickly first at Psalm 19. So right to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 19. And today I happen to be using the New Living Translation. And I particularly like it in some of the Psalms, so I thought I would use that today. You may be using another translation, that's perfectly fine, but today I'm using the New Living. Psalm 19 says that all creation glorifies God, and I want you to notice this, all creatures and even parts of creation that have no will. So catch this. Let me read just a few verses. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. You may have a different translation. I love that rendering. God's craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. I love that. Another translation, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Yet their message, verse 4, has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. I love this little set of verses. The sun lives in the heavens where God placed it. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. You bridegrooms probably were bursting forth with radiance. I was before the wedding. The doors pop open in the back of the church, and Sheila Dunaway came down the aisle. And I thought, that's the most gorgeous thing that there's ever been. Surely she's not walking in my direction. I realized that she was, and I was bursting forth with radiance. So God's creation, even things that don't have a will, glorify God. They are called to worship God. So what separates us from, what distinguishes us from the call that all of creation should worship God? One commentator I read this week said this, the thing that separates us or distinguishes us from all of creation is that we have the will and capacity to resist that calling. The sun declares, the moon declares, all of creation declares, and yet we can resist that calling. So today I want to make the biblical case for saying that one important chunk, one important part of centering your life in Christ is praise, and whether you feel like it doesn't really come into play. I want to suggest to you today that we are called and required to worship God. Look at Matthew 22. Would you flip over to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 22, 37. This is the place where someone asked Jesus what the very greatest commandment is. Matthew 22, 37. I'll start with 36. He's talking with the teachers of the law. And an expert, I love that, in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, verse 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, I want you to just camp out there just for a second and ask yourself, what does all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind look like? Somebody has said that our heart is much like a home with different rooms, and some of them are rooms that we don't want nobody to see. Every kitchen that I've ever been in has a junk drawer. Do you have one of those? And it's full of stuff that you don't know where to put anywhere else. Well, our hearts are the same way. Our minds are the same way. There is no distinction in Scripture between mind and soul, mind and heart. It's all together. And Jesus said that we are to love God with all of each one of those things. Listen, we owe our Creator worship because He's sovereign. We owe our Creator worship because that's why we were created. That's why we're here to begin with. A.W. Tozer says that perhaps the principal problem with all of humankind is a kind of amnesia, because we've forgotten why we were born. We're created to worship God, and we're to do this apart from whether we feel like it. And maybe, at least in my life, especially when we don't feel like it. Romans says that God tabernacles. You know what that means, don't you? He sets up tent. He shows up there. God tabernacles in our weakness. Paul said, you know what? There was given to me a thorn, and all that that did, thank God, was to show me that sometimes I can come to the end of my rope. I asked God to remove it from me 3 times, and He said, nope. When you run out of strength, that's where I show up. Somewhere along the line, we have decided that worship must come from a certain place of emotion. Somewhere along the line, we've convinced ourselves that right worship is happy worship, or worship when I'm especially feeling like it, and all of the emotions are in the right and proper place. Let me teach you something today. There are a number of Old Testament gestures for worship, and you probably could name some of them. I was flipping through last night and thinking about Old Testament gestures of worship. There's dancing. See that in 2 Samuel, Psalm, all over the place, Psalm 30, Psalm 150. There's clapping or raising of hands. That's all over the place in the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezra. There's shouting and joyful songs. My goodness, the Psalms are full of that, yeah? 1 Chronicles as well. But what about sitting among ashes? That's an Old Testament gesture of worship. What about dust on the head? What about the tearing of clothes? What about shaving the head? What about removing shoes? What about fasting? What about the wearing of sackcloth? Listen, all of those are also gestures of Old Testament worship. Well, I don't really feel like worship. Yeah, we'll tell that to Job. We see a number of those in the book of Job. Would you turn there with me, please, just for a moment? Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I want you to look at, long about verse 18. Well, Pastor Chris, the best worship is the worship that comes from a glad and cheerful heart. Oh, I didn't really worship much today because I didn't feel especially lifted up. Verse 18 of Job chapter 1. While he was speaking, this is a messenger, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped, tell you. Job stood up, and he tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground before God. And then he said, I don't really feel much like worshiping today. Is that what it says? Oh, beloved, look at this. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to bet you dollars to donuts that Job did not feel like worshiping that day. How have we gone from an Old Testament, New Testament, early Christian reliance, utter reliance on God? How have we gone from that to not coming to church because you don't really feel like it that day? Oh, golly. It tears my heart. The Lord gave me everything I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. I can imagine that Job felt very alone. Back 3 years ago, four almost, when I was having my surgery, they had me all prepped up and in the little room there. And Sheila was there for a little bit and prayed with me and then left, and then everybody else left. And they said, all right, we'll be back to get you in just a few moments. And I was alone. And I said, wow, we really do come into the world with nothing. And Lord, if this is time for me to leave the world, then praise the name of the Lord. Bless you. We come in with nothing. We leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you do that? Do you wake up in the morning and feel like, well, not your best? And say, I don't care what I feel like, I'm going to step into the reality that as you are in the Father, I am in you, and you are also in me. Bless the name of the Lord. I'm going to bet you if you started every day like that, your days would be different. All creation worships. We are compelled to worship the Creator. Why? Because that's why we were created. I want to show you some things in the Psalms before we end up at Psalm 113. Look at Psalm 34, would you? First few verses of Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. What is discouraged? What does that mean? Without courage. Don't have any courage? Don't feel like it? Take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. Don't really feel like worship today? Come along with me and let's tell God's greatness together. Let's proclaim His saving acts and deeds. Let's do this together. Did you ever think that your presence in corporate worship might be an encouragement to somebody else? And there's a great reason for you to be in church. Don't really feel like it? So what? Somebody else might need you to come along with them and praise the Lord with them together. I will praise the Lord at all times, the psalmist says in verse 1. All the time. I will constantly speak His praises, even when I don't feel like it. I will boast only in the Lord. Don't have any courage? Take heart. Let's do this thing together. Look at Psalm 57. Would you turn a little farther over to Psalm 57? This is a have mercy on me psalm. And I want you to see what the psalmist said when he was surrounded by fierce lions. Look at verse number 4 and following. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Look at the next verse. My translation says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory shine all over the earth. Isn't that interesting? Next verse, my enemies have set a trap for me. He couldn't have possibly been in a worse place. surrounded by lions. I don't know if they're literal or metaphorical, but they were lions and they had really sharp, nasty teeth. I bet he didn't feel like worshiping. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. Look at Psalm 69. I was particularly taken with this psalm last night. David knew that we have an imperative to worship the Lord. First of all, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 69, verses 10 through 13. Remember those Old Testament gestures of worship? Why, David's going to talk about some of them right now. Verses 10 through 13. When I weep and fast before the Lord, they scoff at me. When I dress in sackcloth to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I am the favorite topic of town gossip, and all the drunkards sing about me. But I keep right on praying to you, Lord, hoping this is the time you will show me favor. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's consistency there. I'm going to keep chipping away at this thing called prayer. I'm going to keep chipping away at this thing called worship and praise. I don't feel like it. I'm surrounded by lions. You know what? I am made fun of because of my obedience and allegiance to the Lord. Look at verses 29 through 31. You think it might be good to praise God, especially when you don't feel like it? Look what the psalmist says. I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. Then I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. For this will please the Lord. Look at this. For this, what is this? Praising God's name with singing and honoring and with thanksgiving. For this will please the Lord more than sacrificing an ox or presenting a bull with its horns and hooves. I'm in the miry pit, the psalmist says in other places. Lift me up. And one of the ways it would at least seem that lifting is happening is when I remember God's saving acts and deeds. I'm suffering and in pain, verse 29 says. I will praise God's name with singing, says verse 30. I love that. One more before we get to Psalm 113. Look at Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. I love that translation. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. What does it look like for you to worship the Lord with your whole heart? Does that mean worshiping him even when or especially when you don't feel like it? Yeah, it does. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, verse 2, and never forget the good things he does for me. Our focus text is Psalm 113. Turn there, please. Let's point out a couple of things. I want you to tell me what you see as well. I'll read the whole thing. Let me share a couple of little items. And I want you to be on the lookout for the biblical imperative to praise. Praise the Lord. Yes. Give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. Everywhere, from east to west, praise the name of the Lord. For the Lord is high above the nations. His glory is far greater. I love that. Far greater than the heavens. Verse 5. Who can be compared with the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? Far below him are the heavens and the earth. He stoops to look and he lifts the poor from the dirt and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. He gives the barren woman a home so that she becomes a happy mother. Praise the Lord. I notice in this passage that there is no place and no person that is not touched by the goodness of God. And to me, that says that there is no place and no person who should not return praise to the Lord. Everywhere, from east to west, are there some good things happening in the east and in the west? Of course. Are there some rotten, confounding, upside-down, kingdom-mocking things somewhere between the east and the west? Yes. Praise the name of the Lord. He's high above the nations. One more thing. Especially when you are poor, especially when you are needy, especially when you are down in the dirt, especially when you're in the garbage dump. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, because He has given to us an inheritance. He's raised us up. He's seated us even with His own people. Oh my goodness, the inheritance we have in Him. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, what do you see in that psalm about some of the things we've discussed so far? Anything pop out at you that you notice? Do you see a biblical imperative to praise the Lord? Deborah, yes. Yeah, Deborah says there's a mystery there because no one is like God, and yet in His providential sovereignty and His goodness, we have also been made in His image. And because He is sovereign, has given us authority and providence and assignment to do His work in the earth. Yes, Robert. That's beautiful. Robert said, I hope you were able to hear that. Robert says that we tend to think of being made in the image of God as being a static thing, and yet there's also something like a mirror at work where we mirror God's attributes and focus that to the world, and yet also gather up all the praises and thanksgiving and image and mirror that back to the Father. I love that. Beautiful. Yes, Barb. Barb says that we oftentimes begin our prayers with, God, help me do this. Would you please provide this for me? And she's learning in her own spiritual life and development to start with God's praises and attributes. And I would just add, it has a wonderful way of recalibrating, retuning our hearts and pointing to our true north. Barb says that she saw that in this psalm. Where do you see that, Barb? Hold on. That's beautiful right there. Barb just said, our circumstances are not where we are. Did you hear that, beloved? Look at the depth and breadth and height and length of this psalm, talking about God being exalted on high, and then there's the poor and the needy and the dirt and the garbage, and yet we are praising God because our circumstances are not where we are. All of us need to have our compasses recalibrated from time to time. My dad told me that sometimes a compass, particularly the electronic ones in your car, have to be recalibrated time from time. If you have a handheld device that's electronic, you know it tells you to make circles, and with the car you have to drive a box in order to get it reoriented. Listen, our world is so upside down that it would tell us that we need to feel good before we can praise God. Our world is so upside down and so twisted that it would say, look at your circumstances. God's not in this. And yet, when we reorient our compass, when we live centered, when we map out our spirituality with Jesus at the center, something marvelous happens. Someday, it's not yet, but someday, all of creation, all of those animals, all of those things like the sun that has no will of its own, all of the created order, including you, including me, are going to return this praise in a beautiful way that is right side up. And we get a glimpse of it in Revelation. Let's stop there, please. Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation 4:9 gives us a beautiful picture of that shalom peace. When the world is set right side up again and all of creation is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, tuned up perfectly to sing His praise. Let's start with verse 6. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings had the form of a lion. The second looked like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth had the form of an eagle with wings spread out as though in flight. And each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes inside and out. And day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come." Verse 9, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Look at this. "For you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." Perhaps that is the ultimate reason to worship God. We were created to do it, and we do it for His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, for the wonderful way that you have met us right where we are. And we, your humble servants, creatures of your own creation, give you humble thanks and praise for what you have done, for what you have given, for what you have created, for what you have accomplished, most especially of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We give you thanks. And I pray that you would give us such an awareness of your mercies that with a truly thankful heart, we would show forth your praise even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. That we would do this with our lips, which in some ways is easy, but also by the way we live our lives and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all of the days of our life. Father, help our want to. We don't always feel like worship. I pray that you would open our lips so that our mouths will continuously sing your praise. How dare we not? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.